Well, turning your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, we're continuing, of course, our study of the book of Hebrews. The book was written to Jewish believers first century. We know what happened. They, best we can tell, they turned away from God when persecution came, went back under the Mosaic law. And the purpose of this book, he was written to them to show them Jesus is better than the law, better than anything in the Old Testament. And in Hebrews 11, as we've got this far, we're seeing the what we call the Hall of Fame of Faith, because we see men and women who took God at His Word. And that's what faith is. Faith is taking God at His Word and believing God, living by the Word of God. And the goal, the author wants to encourage these Jewish believers to turn back, to live by faith. Because what he's done, it says, look, here are men and women in the Old Testament, basically, or among the past, who believed God, who took God at His Word. And he's saying, y'all need to do the same thing. And that's a challenge for us, is that we look through this and we go, wow, look at this. By faith this, by faith this, by faith this. Well, how do we live? We're to live by faith. It's a walk of faith, and that's the key. Well, this evening, I think we see one of the most famous men who ever lived. His name is Abraham. We call sometimes in the Bible he's called Abram, and then his name was changed to Abraham. He is called the man of faith. We're going to look at today is what I call obedience of faith, because what he did is he took God at His Word, and then he acted upon it. And that's really a goal for us, that we want to be men and women who act upon the Word of God. This evening, Abraham and obedience of faith. There's some great things. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks so much for tonight. I just thank You for each one that's here, Lord. We know that it's a great time to come together to pray, to come together to sing, and to come together to study the Word of God. And so, Lord, we ask You that as we look at Hebrews 11 and we see Abraham, that You'd teach us that be things there that we see in his life and the things that You teach us from chapter 11 that we can apply right now and we can be changed. Lord, we know, as we saw from the book of Romans, Lord, that the plan is that You predestined that we'd be conformed to the image of Your Son, and that's the goal. We want to be more and more like Jesus every day. So, Lord, we ask You that as we study tonight, it's not just getting information, but it is getting truth from Your Word that will change our lives. So, Lord, we ask You that You would teach us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, this controversy, it's been that way for a long time, over the whole issue of salvation. And there's some who say that you're saved simply by faith. There's some who say, no, no, it's more than faith. It's faith, but you have to work and you have to serve. And if you don't work or serve, it shows you're really not saved. And what happens then is when people say those kind of things, they're bringing together the whole issue of salvation and discipleship, and they're making it the same thing. Some have said, if one is not living for Christ, he's not a Christian. Well, I think that that's wrong. And I think that what we realize is that being a believer and being a disciple are two different things. A believer costs us nothing. It's a gift. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, by grace we're saved through faith, not ourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works. It's received by faith. But discipleship costs us a bunch. It costs us our lives. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Jesus said, take up your cross, die to self. And he says, if you do not die to yourself, you cannot be my disciple. So I think there's a distinction. One is free and the other one costs. This evening, if we look at Abraham, I call this the obedience of faith. Now, we've been seeing a lot of different, so far, three or four or five different things of faith in chapter 11. But I call this the obedience of faith, because what we do is we see Abraham giving up his life in service for God. Now, he believed God because he was living in the Ur of the Chaldees, and he believed God enough to leave to go do what God wanted him to do. But we see his obedience of faith and the fact that he lived his entire life. And we'll see it in some verses. It's going to take us a couple of weeks to get these verses, but we're going to see how he believed God and then lived out that faith day in and day out. It's pretty incredible as we look and see what there is tonight. As we think about chapter 11, remember we've said that this is a great passage because we see faith in action, the lives of people who took God at His Word. And that's what living by faith is living and taking the truths and principles found in the Word of God and living our lives and basing our lives on these things. And that's the only way to live. But let's face it, there's only one truth, and that's the Word of God. Now, there are all kinds of things out there, but when it comes back down to how do we base our lives, we go back to the Word of God. So far in this Hebrews 11, we've seen several acts of faith. In verse 3, we saw that by faith, God created out of nothing the worlds by His spoken word. Now, that's by faith. None of us, nobody was there. Nobody was ever been there that to say, how did God do it all or how did it happen? But by faith, we believe that God spoke this all into existence. Then verse 4, by faith, we called it the sacrifice of faith, in which Abel brought a better sacrifice. He brought a blood sacrifice to approach God. Then we saw in verse 5 Enoch, and we call that the walk of faith. And here was a man who maintained his relationship and fellowship with God and was taken off the face of the earth. And then we saw Noah, and we called it the work of faith because that's where he built the ark, was warned by God, saved his family, showed that he believed and that others didn't. That was a powerful thing. Well, this evening we continue. We see, I think, probably the most famous man in the world, and that is Abraham, and we're calling it obedience of faith. He left his home. He lived in the Ur of the Chaldees. We'll talk more about it in a minute. He left his home and went to what we call the Promised Land, what they called the Promised Land. And we're going to see some things about his life. If a key verse, if you said, what would be a great verse about Abraham? Without turning there right now, you would just say Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. Four other places in the Bible does it say, you know, Abraham believed God and that was credited to him for righteousness and all of this. He was the man of faith. Well, let's begin. Let's get a little background on this man. Most of us know him. But he's the father of the Jews. He was a man chosen by God to be the head of the Jewish people, the chosen people. His descendants, we call them Jewish people. Now, there's three different titles that we use for these people. We sometimes call them Hebrews, sometimes we call them Israelites, and sometimes we call them Jews. Are Jewish. We call them Hebrews because when Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldees, he crossed over the Tigris-Euphrates River, and the name Hebrew means one who crosses over. So for a long time, they were just known as the crossovers, the descendants, the Hebrews. And then they were called Israelites because Jacob had 12 sons, and Jacob's name was changed from Jacob to Israel, and so the Israelites are the descendants. And then they sometimes are called Jews because after the division of the kingdom, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom was made up of 10 tribes. The southern kingdom made up of 2 tribes. The main tribe in the southern kingdom was Judah. And after the northern kingdom was gone, people referred to those in Judah as Jews. So that's the three titles of the people that came from this man. Three religions came from him, as people want to say it. We don't hold Christianity as a religion, but the Jews, the father of the Jewish people, and Judaism comes from Abraham. Islam comes from Abraham because he's the father of Ishmael. And then, of course, Christians, we look at Abraham as the man of faith and all of that, and that through him with all the nations of the world be blessed in the Messiah. So he's famous. Let me remind you about him. His name was originally called Abram, which means high father or big daddy. That's what it meant. Big daddy, high father. God made a promise to him and said, you're going to have many, many offspring. I mean, and one time he took him out and said, see all the stars? If you can count them all, that's how many offsprings you're going to have. And he was 75 years old and he didn't have any children. And he became 80 and no children, and 85 and no children, and 90 and no children, and 95 and no children, all the way up 25 years later, he was 100 years old before the promise was fulfilled. And it was just one son. That wasn't all of those. And he had to believe that God said and would do what he says. Well, when we think about the Jewish people, it was from Abraham, and Abraham had a son named Isaac, and Isaac had a son named Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons, which we know as the 12 tribes of Israel, and on. But let's think about the descendants of Abraham for a minute. There are two things that I think are key from the Jewish people. And, you know, there are people, there have been historically Christians who have not liked Jewish people. That's amazing. If you're a Christian, your Savior is what? He's Jewish. How in the world could you not love Jewish people? But from the Jewish people, there are two things that God has given to us. Number one, he's given us the Word of God. Practically, there's maybe one exception, but every book in the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, with the exception possibly of Luke, every writer was Jewish. So it's a Jewish book. We study a Jewish book. Second, is the Messiah came through the Jewish people. The promise to Abraham was with in him all the nations of the world be blessed. And the promise came to David that his son would sit on the throne and all of these things. And so the Messiah, the Savior of the world, is Jewish. So when we think of Jewish people, we should say, I love Jewish people. Now, Jewish nation as a whole, Jewish people as a whole, when we see in the book of Romans that there's been a partial hardening, a partial blindness has come upon them as a people group, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. That doesn't mean individual Jewish people can't believe in Jesus. It means as a nation of people, there is a partial hardening. And we'll talk about it when we get to Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. Those are really, really hard, and we'll get to it someday. We might skip it. No, we won't. We can't skip anything, but it's really hard stuff. Well, as we think about Abraham, we see the man of faith. Let's look at Hebrews 11, and what we're going to look at tonight is verses 8, 9, and 10, but we're going to really get 8, just touch on 9 and 10, and then we'll come back next week and actually go more details on 9 and 10 and see how all this fits together. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going." Now, that's a pretty powerful statement. It says, by faith. Now, as usual, the passage begins with by faith. If you notice, verse 3, by faith. Verse 4, by faith. Verse 5, by faith. Verse 7, by faith. Now, verse 8, by faith. Because he's showing over and over and over, by faith, these are things that happen. By faith, Abraham, when he was called. Now, faith is taking God at his word. And we can be men and women of faith, and that means that we live by the word of God. That means whenever there's a promise that applies to us, we believe that promise. We're men and women of faith. We live by the promises and the truths and the principles from the word of God. Now, notice, this part gets a little bit hard. When I say hard, it's just hard to think about it sometimes. By faith, Abraham, when he was called. Now, this word is the same word that we've seen back in the book of Romans, for whom he called. And it's kaleo, and it can mean, sometimes it just means invited. Sometimes it has an aspect of being chosen. It has that idea. It has that idea of, I've called you into this relationship. Now, I think that, and we're going to talk about it Sunday morning in Romans, I think there's always a dual aspect of salvation and a dual aspect of this calling that God has. I think there's always a God side and a man side. And I think God calls and chooses and brings and pulls and does all of the things he's supposed to do, or the things that he does. And at the same time, every one of us must respond. And they both go together, and the Bible says both are true. And I don't think you pick one over the other, and I don't think you emphasize one over the other. And I think throughout all of history, you have one group, which are called the Calvinists, who emphasize one side, and you have Arminians, who emphasize the other side. And I think they're both wrong. I think you emphasize both sides, because that's what the Bible teaches. Now, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, let's say it's invited, chosen, picked, pulled, when he was called by God, obeyed. Here he is set apart by God to do certain things, and by faith, what did he do? When God chose him, when God called him, he obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive by inheritance. And that's why I call this obedience of faith. He's going to do what God said for him to do. Now, notice there are two things we're going to look at, just touch on tonight. In verse 8, he obeyed by going to a place. Verse 8 says he was going out to a place that he was received for an inheritance. Verse 9 tells us something else that he did. Verse 9 says he lived by faith. He lived as an alien. He lived as a stranger. Now, he did two things. He obeyed God by going out to a place and by living as a stranger. And we'll talk more about what that means in a minute, but we'll see the details. So it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed God. Going out and living, going and dwelling, he took God at his word and acted upon it. I think that's the key. We want to be men and women who do the same thing. Now, let's look at the words a little bit more detail. He says, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place. Going, that the way that's written in the Greek, it says this. This is going to sound a little bit weird, but the way the Greek language puts it, it's as he was being invited, he was going. It's sort of like that when God said, I want you to go, he's packing already. He's starting to pack. It's not like he's saying, well, let me think about it. I don't know if I really want to go. As soon as God said, I want you to go to a land that, and he says it begin, we'll see it in a minute, a land that I will show you, he's already packing up the house. It's pretty incredible. Notice it says that he was going out to a place he was going to receive for an inheritance. It was a land that would be his. And God says, I'm going to show you a land. And then later on, he tells him, I'm going to give you this land. We'll see it in a minute. But this is land that God promised him. Now, you know, if you were Abraham, first of all, you're living in Ur of Chaldees, which worship the moon god, and it's the Iran, Iraq. It's Iraq. It's modern-day Iraq. He's living there at the Tigris-Euphrates River, basically. And when he left, we know from the other place of Scripture that he left, he went far north to Haran, and then he came all the way down, crossed over the Tigris-Euphrates River, and came to this land. It was a long trip. He had to wait, basically, he waited till his father died. When his father died, he took off. And when he gets down there, do you realize that God says to him, look out all around this way. Look over to the east, to the west, to the north, to the south, yeah? He says, this is every bit your land. Now, you know what? He never possessed it. In his whole life, he never had a permanent house. He never had land. In fact, when his family died, what did he have to do? He had to buy a little section near the Oaks of Mamre. He had to buy the Cave of Machpelah to bury his family. And yet he could say, hey, wait a minute. This is my land. And the people look at him and, oh, yeah, right. But God said it's his land. And he believed God. And he never totally ever possessed it while he was alive. But he will. Because that's what God promised. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place he was to receive for an inheritance. God said, go to this land. I'm going to give it to you. He left the Ur of the Chaldees. He went there not knowing where he was going. Now, you can see him coming into Sarai. Now, his name is Abram, Big Daddy. Her name is Sarai. Anybody know what Sarai means? Nagger. That's what it means. Now, God's going to change her name to Sarah, which means princess. But Sarai means nagger. Can you come in? Let's go into Nagger and tell her we're moving, right? And so she says, okay, where are we going? He goes, I don't know. Well, who said for us to go? God said for us to go. Well, where are we going? I don't know. What's it going to look like? I don't know. Does it have any malls? I don't know. I don't know what it's like, but we got to go. So by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed God, going out to a place where he was to receive for inheritance, and he went out not even knowing where he was going. In the Greek, the way this is written, it almost says not paying attention. Meaning that the issue to him wasn't where it was. The issue wasn't even what kind of land it was. The only issue to him was, if God says, I want you to go to a land that I'm going to give you, then I'm going. That's the plan. So it says he went out not even knowing, not even paying attention where he was going. Now, I want you to think about something for a second, because this is important to us. He didn't say, where's the place? What's it like? How's the water? How are the crops? How are the people? What's it all like? How is the food? What will the neighbors be like? He never said one thing. He just left. He didn't say, how about showing me the land and then I'll decide if I'll go. He said, I will go, show me the land. Many times in our lives, we want to say this to God. God, just tell me what you have for me to do and then I'll decide if I'm going to do it. But that's not the way it works. What we say is, God, I'll do whatever you have for me. It doesn't make any difference. Show me and maybe I'll do it. No, I'll do it. Show me. Elizabeth Elliot said this. She said, life is like a blank piece of paper. What we do is we sign at the bottom and say, God, go ahead and just fill it in any way you want. See, sometimes we say, fill it in and I'll sign it if I want to do it. But we should say, I'm signing it. You just tell me wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do. See, the application, when you watch Abraham, who just says, whatever God says to do, I'm doing it. That's obedience of faith. Are we willing to do whatever God wants us to do? I don't know what it is. Do you? I don't know the future. Are we willing to come to a point in our lives, and I thank my Savior that at about age 25, 26, I came to the point in my life that I said, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, it doesn't make any difference. I want my life to count for you. Romans 12. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now listen, salvation is a gift. It didn't cost me a thing. It doesn't cost any of us anything. God says, I want to give you eternal life. And I say, I'm taking it. Thank you. I'm going to heaven. This is the greatest thing. But living for him cost. And obedience of faith in our lives is saying, God, I don't know what the future holds, but it doesn't matter. All I care about is my life counting for you and living for you. So I don't have to be told what you want to do and you're going to do for me. You just do it. I'm living for you. And that's what we have to do. And that's what Abraham did. He didn't say, show me the land and I'll decide. He said, I'm going. I don't even know where the land is. Just show it to me so I can find it. And what should we say to God? Well, God, I don't know. I don't know if I can trust you. I don't know. It's because that's what we really say. Can you trust God with your life? You're trusting Him. You're trusting your eternal destiny to Him. And that's a lot longer than this temporal time here. Should we entrust this life to Him and say, God, take me and use me for your glory? See, to me, this is the distinction between salvation and discipleship, because salvation says, I trust you. I take the gift of eternal life. Thank you for saving me. I'm your child. I'll be with you forever. Discipleship is saying, now what I want to do is live for you. I don't know what you have for me. I remember making that decision. It was pretty scary. You know, trusting Christ at age 19 was fantastic to say, hey, I'm going to heaven because Jesus Christ said, I'll give you eternal life and that He died for me. But then at age 25, 26, when I made that decision, I my whole life I wanted to be a coach. But I said that night, I don't care. Whatever, if you want me to be a coach, I'll be a coach. If you don't want me to be a coach, I won't be a coach. I'll go whatever you want me to do. I'll do anything you want me to do. I just want to give you my life for your honor and your glory. Now, I hope all of us really are at that point, have done that. Because salvation is a gift. We're talking about your life counting for Christ. And we don't know how long we're going to have here. He could come back any second. We already know that. And it could be all over. And you don't know how long you're going to get to live. But what is the greatest thing in life is to say, you are the sovereign God who loves me beyond what any I could ever ask or imagine. So take me and use me. That's the key. You want to hear Him say, well done. It cost us our lives, but it's the greatest way to give up your life. You can see why people get confused and they'll say things like, in order to be saved, you have to serve. They're just missing the point. Salvation is a gift. Discipleship cost. Well, let's see what happened. Let me read the verse again. In verse 8 it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called, when he was picked, pulled, called, he obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not even know where he was going. Well, let's see that. I want you to just flip back to Genesis chapter 12. I want you to see a few things here. Genesis chapter 12. And this is one of the most famous passages in the Bible because it's a turning point in the Bible. As you're turning back to Genesis chapter 12, I want you to realize that Genesis chapters 1 through 11 all deal with the human race as a whole, beginning from Adam and Eve and all the way down and beginning to count through and Noah and all the offsprings and the flood and then the people who spread out after the flood. And all of the human race is dealt with at one time until you get to chapter 12. And in chapter 12, suddenly we see one man being picked by God, being called by God, as Hebrews tells us. And we see this man obey. This man is Abram. As he said here, he's the head of these Jewish people that God's going to pick and choose and do all this thing. Now, up to this point, I said he's dealt with the whole human race. And now, watch. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Now, the Lord said to Abram. By the way, I don't know if you realize this, and I've taught this before. Many of you know this. If you notice that verse, it says, now the Lord, and it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Does everybody see that? Whenever you see that, that's the Hebrew name, YHWH. That's the personal name of God. If you see a capital L and little O-R-D in your Bibles, that's Adonai. That's a different name. It means Master and Lord, but it's not the personal name of God. So what we find in this passage is, in a sense, personally, God comes to Abram. Now, the Lord said to Abram, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Now, you don't see Abram saying, well, what's it look like? Where is it? How far do I have to travel? What's it like? What kind of crops are going to be there? You know, I always like tents and this and this. What's it going to be like? He didn't even say anything. All God did goes on to say to him, I'm going to make a great nation to you. I'm going to bless you and I'll make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I'll bless those that bless you. I'll curse those that curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. What did he know? By how in the world could all the families of the world be blessed through this one man? Messiah. It's got to be. You think he knows about a Messiah? Sure he does. Adam and Eve have been passing this on about a Messiah who's coming, the seed of woman who's going to crush the head of the serpent. Sometimes we act like they didn't know anything. No, they knew it. And by the way, who is he talking to here? No, who's Abraham talking to? God. It didn't say God gave him a written revelation. It said God said to him. This is before the written revelation. Written revelation didn't come till Moses and the Mosaic Law. God is dealing directly with this man, and he says, I want you to leave your country, leave your relatives, leave your father's house to a land I'm going to show you. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. You're going to be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you. I'll curse those that curse you. And guess what? In you, Abram, high father with no children at this time, but in you, all of the families of the world will be blessed. There's the land, seed, blessing. All of this is given to him, and this is an incredible thing. God says, here's what I want you to do. What did he do? Verse 4. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. He did exactly what God said. Notice the verse says, and Lot was with him. Now Abram was how old? 75 years old. Now the writer of Genesis, Moses, doesn't give us a lot of information. All this verse says in verse 4 is Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. But if you read a couple of other places in the Bible, he wasn't in Haran the first time he called him. He was in Ur of the Chaldees. In Ur, they left that city, went to Haran, his father died, and then they departed from Haran. Can't tell it from Genesis 12. You can tell it from some other places. The book of Acts gives more details when it gives the history. But notice verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him. So they made the trip down there. They got there. And it says, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. Now, I want you to notice something a little bit unique. Who gets the land? The descendants. Abraham never possessed it. Because when we go back to Hebrews in just a minute, it says he lived as a what? As an alien and a stranger. It was his land. God said, this is the land I'm going to show you. I'm going to give this to your descendants. This is the land. And yet Abram never possessed it. Look at his response to God when God says, I will give this land to your descendants. So he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. What happens when you build an altar? You worship. That's exactly right. Go back to Hebrews 11. As you're turning there, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called, and we just saw it, obeyed, we saw him leaving, by going to a place he was about to receive for an inheritance that was called the land of Canaan, and he went out not knowing where he's going, and when he got there, he found out where he was. He said, so I'm here, okay, this is it. By faith he obeyed God. Now I want to show you something real quickly in verses 9 and 10. We'll see more details on these, but I want you to see that Abram looked at life from the eternal and not the temporal. Because in the temporal, we say, where's my house? Where's my car? Where's my donkey? Where are my neighbors? Where's my possession? Where's my crops? Where's my stuff? That's temporal. When you see eternal, you don't worry about those. Watch what it says about Abraham. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land. Was it a foreign land? Whose land was it? Abraham's and his descendants. But what does it say? He lived as a foreigner. He lived as an alien, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. I want you to notice something here in this verse, and we're going to get a lot more details next week. He lived as a stranger. He lived in tents. Now, a stranger and an alien means that you don't really own the land. What do? You just kind of wander around. Now, did he own the land? Did God promise him the land and the land to his descendants? Yes. But as we said earlier, he just wandered around. And when somebody died, when Sarah died and other people died, he had to buy the cave of Machpelah to put his relatives in. But the second thing, he lived how? In tents. Tents is a temporary dwelling place. You notice he never built a house. He never built a permanent place. Now you may say, did people build permanent places? Sure they did. People built. There were people who lived in tents, Bedouins, people who moved around a lot. But there were people who lived in buildings too and houses. He never built one. You would think that if this was his land and God promised it to him, that he would have settled down, but he didn't. Why? Because he was looking to the future. Because look what the verse goes on to say, the next one. It says he lived, Isaac and Jacob, same thing, lived as fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has foundations. That means it's a solid city, not a tent, but a solid city, which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. What city could he be looking for? New Jerusalem. See, Salem was already there. Salem and Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the same place. But he was looking not for that city, but a city that God built. And the only city that we know about that God's going to build is what? The New Jerusalem. In fact, who builds it? In John 14, Jesus said, believe in God, believe also in me and my Father. You know, I go to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. There are many rooms. If it wasn't that way, I'd have told you. Who's going to prepare the building, the city? Jesus is. It's the New Jerusalem. And we see this eternal perspective that Abraham lived his entire life never possessing the land that God promised him, never living in a house. And not only did he not live in a house, Isaac did not live in a house, Jacob did not live in a house, and they had the same promise. They're looking for a city who has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. We'll see more on this next time because I want us to open up for any questions that we have before we break into the groups for prayer. But you know, when you look at life, and we're going to see details on this next week, 1 Timothy 6 says that we need to remember we drop nothing in, we're taking nothing out. So don't look to the temporal, look to the eternal. Alien, stranger, temporary place. He was obedient to God. What have we seen? Abraham, obedience of faith. God said he believed and he did. He left home to go to a promised land. They made a covenant with him, the land, the seed, the blessing. He lived as a stranger in a temporary place, trusting God, going and doing what God wanted. Let me give you an application with a couple of parts to it. The first application is, let's first obey the word of God. That's the bottom line. We first look at this thing and we say, what am I going to do? I'm going to live my life based on the truths and principles of the word of God, live by the scripture. Act upon the word of God. What it says we will do. With that in mind, we do this. A, we live for Christ. Romans 12, we offer our lives. And I want you to think, if you as a believer have never come to the point in your life as a believer that you want your life to count for Christ. I know it's scary. It's scary because you give up control. You give up your life. You offer your life as a sacrifice. It is scary. But if you have never come to that point, I want you to really consider either tonight, maybe when you get home, or within the next day or two, to think about what does it mean for your life to count for Christ. And if you haven't done that, listen, it will change you forever. You will never be the same. And if you haven't done it, you ought to do it. I mean, I would say that everyone in this room, I hope and pray that all of you have already trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. So the issue for you, if you haven't made that decision, is to offer your life. And as I look around this room, I see tons of you that I know that you have said to God, my life is yours. Take me, use me, anywhere you want me to go, whatever. I know you've done that. That's what we need to do. We need to offer our lives. Now, it's going to cost us because you have to die to yourself. There's a B. Not be tied to this world. I don't know. Maybe it should say, let's not be tied to this world. But the bottom line is, it's so easy to get wrapped up in all the things of here. And you know, there's so many good things. But you know what? Most things, they all break anyway. They do. They break or they wear out. And the truth is, they can never satisfy. It doesn't matter how many things you have, a thing will never satisfy. Because we're not satisfied by things. We're only satisfied by relationships. Things can't ever satisfy you. Just remember that. The relationship with God and relationship with people, if you have that, you can be content. But if you go after things, you will never be content because things can't ever satisfy you. They only break. They only tear up. They only frustrate. They only make you want more. So you'll never be satisfied with things. So don't even think about it. Don't be tied to this world. Be tied to God and to people here that we build those relationships and look to the eternal. May we live for Jesus Christ, being disciples, not tied to the temporal things of this world, but living for the eternal as we serve our Savior. Let's pray, and then we got about 5 minutes for questions before we break into two groups for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. And as we think about Abram and willing to leave wherever he lived, didn't even know where he was going, but he believed you and he trusted you and he just left and he went and he trusted you and he got there and he lived as a stranger and as an alien and lived in a tent all of his life. And Lord, I pray for us that we want to obey your word. And Lord, I hope and pray everyone in this room has trusted in Christ as Savior. But Lord, I hope that all of us who have trusted you also have come to the point that we want our lives to count for you. Because Lord, we know that just a small group of men and women who are set apart to live for you are going to have a huge impact. So, Lord, I pray that we'll consider that if we haven't already done that, if someone hasn't. Lord, may we not be tied to this world, but we see things from the eternal and not the temporal, because the temporal things can never satisfy, but the eternal things always do. Thank you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.